What a tremendous blessing to have the opportunity to be assembled here today. Hopefully we never take this for granted, and hopefully I never get tired to point that out. Here we find ourselves a few weeks prior to the fall festival season, filled with the joy and zeal that can only come from our Father. This scripture that I'm about to refer to is most often read during the three festival seasons, but definitely also applicable every time our Father's children, His saints, gather as a holy convocation. Because in essence, you know, every Sabbath we get that foretaste of this most beautiful time when we, as well as mankind, will enter the rest. In Psalm 89, the 89th Psalm, verse 15, you don't need to turn there, but Psalm 89, verse 15, we learn, blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied are the people who can rejoice in you, who know that the Eternal is their Father and who understand and appreciate the spiritual blessing symbolized by the weekly and annual Sabbaths. They walk, O Eternal, in the light and favor of your countenance. They walk, O Eternal, in the light and favor of your countenance. Do we feel blessed? Do we feel happy? Do we feel fortunate? And do we ultimately feel envied? After all, we are here and we are about to embark on a journey as we travel to the various feast sites. We are here and we will be at the feast sites by invitation of our Father. And we are here to rejoice in Him each and every Sabbath. What a blessing and privilege to know and to understand that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is our God and Father. We came here because our Father has begun to reveal Himself to us through our brother, Jesus the Christ. People did not know the concept of a father till Jesus Christ came to reveal what true fatherhood is. Do we fully comprehend and are we fully appreciative of the fact that we walk in the light and favor of His countenance? And that light is obviously it's Jesus Christ returning to this earth, as depicted by the Feast of Trumpets. He is an embodiment of that light, that heavenly light. And as we understand, He's an extension of His Father. Could it be that we yearn for the time of refreshing which shall come from the presence of our Father? And we heard that in the sermonette, and I will wrap up in similar passage, in the same passage, I should say. Could it be that we yearn for the time when all things will be restored, which was lost in the garden? Not because of some two individuals. Each one of us would have done the same thing. Could it be that we yearn for the time when all things will be restored, which our Father had spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began? The very essence of the Bible is all about how our Father yearns to have an intimate, meaningful, lasting relationship with us, His children, saints, and first fruit at this time, then ultimately with all of mankind, whether past, present, or future. Let's ask this question. What is the greatest human need and what is our role in such? What is the greatest human need and what is our role in such? Please join me as we briefly explore this question in the remaining minutes of this message. And I promise to Benjamin, I hopefully keep it under an hour. That's why I emphasize on briefly. The title of the sermon is The Greatest Human Need. The Greatest Human Need. The first facet or point of 3 points is the framework, the goodness and mercy of our Father. And also, hopefully, we never get tired of talking about that. And this is for him to have this marvelous plan for his word to become flesh and make it all possible. But again, he is that embodiment of his Father, and the same holds true for us, the goodness and mercy of our Father. First of all, as you hopefully well understand, it all begins with the goodness and mercy of our Father. Without him reaching out to each one of us and touching us, we would not be here, and there would be no hope for us or ultimately for mankind at large. May I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. So how have you spent the last year? Or one could say, the last 6 months since the Spring Festival. Or one could say, the last, whatever, you know, 80 to 120 days since Pentecost. Have we, as individuals, as families, as this Twin Cities family here, as well as the larger body of Christ, been experiencing and appreciating the goodness and mercy of our Father? Have we and do we recognize the indescribable goodness and mercy? There are no words to capture that. Of our Father and our eldest brother, Jesus Christ, in our lives, who shed his blood in our place so that we may live. But as we understand, the fall festival season is not just about us. Or I just have to hate to break this news. It's not just about us. No, it's good, isn't it? We are no exclusive club. It's for all mankind and creation. John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. But why? That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Again, that doesn't just apply to us. We oftentimes use this scripture, rightfully so, in the Spring Festival season. And it is good so. But it's much more than that. It would be pretty lonely if that would be all there is here, given how big the Twin Cities are. No, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For the Eternal so loved the world that he has given his only begotten Son. Actually, the word can be translated kind of also. It's kind of son, but in a servant, but in a very endearing way. And sometimes, you know, when the word is used, it could be interchangeable. In this case, it is the connotation, the emphasis is on son. But it is that, you know, the son that serves the people, in a way. His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For the Eternal sent not his Son into the world that he should condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Are we fully aware of what this means for us at this time and all of our fellow human beings in due time? The goodness and mercy is reflected in the fact that our Father has a perfect plan to save all of mankind in its appropriate and perfect time. And we understand an integral part of that plan was the role of the Word, which became Jesus Christ. The key element of said plan is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, a willful sacrifice. He wasn't forced to do that. Which reconciles us humans to our Father. Which reconciles us humans to our Father. How do we respond to our Father each and every day? Do our daily attitudes and actions reflect a profound recognition and appreciation of what our Father has in store? First for us, first fruits, again at this time, then ultimately for all of mankind in due time. To recap this first point, let us, as individuals, as families, as the Twin Cities family, as well as the larger body of Christ, whoever God has called, whoever God is touching, whoever God is calling his own, and we don't have to worry about it, whether or not X or Y or Z is part of that, it's not up to us to worry about it. The larger body of Christ experience the goodness and mercy of our Father, which endures forever. The second facet, the greatest human need, the greatest human need. In 1943, a man by the name of Abraham Maslow wrote a paper entitled A Theory of Human Motivation. A Theory of Human Motivation. In this paper, Maslow developed a theory known as the hierarchy of needs. A hierarchy of needs. It has become perhaps the most popular theory relating to human needs. As a Master of Business Administration student in the mid-90s and prior to that at Ambassador College, I enrolled and completed a class in organizational theory, and this theory was one of the first we were taught. And again, we went over that at Ambassador as well. Maslow's theory is often depicted as a pyramid consisting of five levels. The lowest level is associated with our physiological needs. That is our need for air, food, water, sleep, etc. Those things which our body naturally needs to stay alive. Simple as that. What are the elements that keep us alive? The next level deals with our need for safety and security. For safety and security. And also if you extrapolate all that which will come to pass during the millennium and ultimately the kingdom of God here on this earth. The level above that outlines the need to be loved and to belong through friendships, family, and even sexual intimacy. The fourth level speaks to our need to be esteemed and respected by others, to also feel a sense of achievement. The top level, Maslow says, is our need for self-actualization. Self-actualization. It is the realization that, or it is the realization of one's own potential and possibilities through a number of motivating factors. While Maslow's hierarchy of needs is a good theory, while it outlines the progression that we journey through as human beings, and while it presents a very accurate reality on a humanistic level, it does not give us all the answers. As we assemble in this hall, well, no, this colored pyramid does not represent the full picture. In all his research and all his studies, Maslow missed the greatest of all human needs. None of these other needs, be they met or unmet, can match our greatest human need. So what is that need? What is the greatest human need? Please turn with me to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. What is the greatest human need? Here is the most wonderful news, not just for us, but for mankind at large, whether past, present, or future. Romans 3, 24 through 26. Romans 3, 24 through 26. And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a reconciliation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness by the forgiveness of the sins that are past, through the patience of God to show at this time his righteousness that he might be just and a justifier of him which is of the faith in Jesus. So what is the greatest human need? The greatest human need is to be reconciled to our Father. And again, it goes back to the very beginning, to the garden, when Mother Man was created and was given opportunity to choose and then to turn his and her back on God and his perfect way. And Jesus Christ is that way. But then it is through Jesus Christ that we are being reconciled to our Father. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Hopefully there are not too many paper cuts involved in just one page flipping there. Romans 5. The very Son of God offered himself as blood atonement once and for all. For the first fruits at first, then mankind at large to be reconciled to our Father. Our Father and Jesus Christ, who is right hand, are in the life-saving business. Romans 5, verse 6 through 11. Romans 5, 6 through 11. For Christ, when we were yet of no strength, at his time died for the ungodly. Doubtless one will scarce die for a righteous man, but yet for a good man it may be that one dare die. But God set out his love towards us, seeing that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And as we look forward, obviously that's happened to us, to our benefit as part of the spring festival season, but now for all of mankind as we look ahead to the Day of Atonement. To recap the second point, our greatest human need is not any physical need, nor any emotional need, nor the need for security or self-esteem, even though they're all very important. I mean, let's not deny that fact. They're very important. It's not to discount them. Instead, our greatest, though, need as human beings is the need for our sins to be forgiven and us to be restored to a meaningful relationship with our Father through Jesus Christ, who sits to his right hand. It all begins with recognizing that the greatest need we have is the forgiveness of sin and the restoration of our relationship with our Father. But that's not all of it. The third point, and we've spent a good portion at this third and final point to develop that, our role in this process. Our role in this process. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Our Father has bestowed on each one of us, his children and saints, an awesome task. And that includes each one of us. Not only are we reconciled to him through Jesus Christ, but each one of us has been given a most astonishing role in this. As our Father has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, they then have given us, his church, a vital job to do. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 18 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself, unto himself by Jesus Christ, and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Do we fully comprehend what we have been called to be part of? In effect, our Father has made us the vital third party in this process in that he has given unto us, his very children, the ministry, the service of reconciliation. We understand people serving different roles at this time, and the same will apply in the future, during the millennium and then the kingdom of God. But again, as overall, given all the various roles and responsibilities, we all have a part in this. Again, it's not that we all do the same thing, because the left arm is not doing the same what the toe is doing, or the right foot is doing, as we understand. But he has given unto us, his very children, this ministry, the service of reconciliation. Our Father and Jesus Christ, and service meaning, or ministry in this term, it means like service. Sometimes it can be confusing a little bit from one language to another. In German, it would be very self-evident what that means. Our Father and Jesus Christ invite us to join them in this most important task, to serve in that we carry the word of reconciliation. Again, that's what the word ministry means. It's the service. It's to serve. But what is this ministry, this service of reconciliation? Verse 19, for God was in Christ and reconciled the world to himself, not imputing their sins unto them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Our Father has committed to us, the body of Christ, the word of reconciliation. He has entrusted us with his most awesome plan of salvation, not just for us, but even more so for all of mankind. Can we even begin to grasp what that means to us, his children and saints, called in this day and age? As we are about to celebrate the fall festival season, just 2 weeks from now, or just a little bit over 2 weeks from now, and its meaning for each one of us in the family of mankind, are we, each one of us, fully committed to fulfilling our God-given role to spread the message of how each human being can fill his or her greatest need to be reconciled with our Father through Jesus Christ? Again, each one of us, even though we don't have the same role on the same responsibilities, but each one of us has a part in this. The Apostle Paul seems to be the only New Testament writer to use the noun katalage, which means reconciliation in English, and the verb katalasso, to reconcile. May I quote from the Vine's Expository Dictionary of the Old and New Testament words, quote, katalasso properly denotes to change, exchange, hence of persons, to change from enmity to friendship, to reconcile. With regard to the relationship between God and man, the use of this and connected words shows that primarily reconciliation is what God accomplishes, exercising his grace towards sinful man on the ground of the death of Christ in propitiatory sacrifice under the judgment due to sin. 2 Corinthians 5:19, where both the verb and the noun are used. By reason of this, men in the sinful condition and alienation from God are invited to be reconciled to him. That is to say, to change their attitude and accept the provision God has made, whereby their sins can be remitted and they themselves be justified in his sight in Christ. Unquote. And in this context, you don't need to turn there if you want to jot it down. Romans 5:10 expresses this in another way. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. May I continue in quoting Vine here. Quote, that we were enemies not only expresses man's hostile attitude to God, but signifies that until this change of attitude takes place, men are under condemnation. The death of his son is the means of the removal of this, and thus we receive the reconciliation. This stresses the attitude of God's favor toward us. He always acts according to his unchanging righteousness and loving kindness. And it is because he changes not that his relative attitudes does change toward those who change. All his acts show that he is light and love. Not once is God said to be reconciled. That's also very important, because oftentimes it feels like somehow God moved away from us. People sometimes, when they're in darkest hours or difficult times, it's almost like God is somehow turning his back. No, not once is God said to be reconciled. The enmity is alone in on our part. Here's Vine. It was we who needed to be reconciled to God, not God to us. And it is propitiation, which his righteousness and mercy have provided, that makes the reconciliation possible to those who receive it. It is his choice. Quote, again, katalage, primarily an exchange, denotes reconciliation, a change on the part of one party induced by an action on the part of another. The reconciliation of man to God by his grace and love in Christ. Unquote. Our Father made Jesus Christ the sovereign ruler over everyone and everything. And we are their ambassadors, equipped with a message of hope for all of creation and of salvation for all of mankind in the kingdom of God to arrive here on the new earth. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, here to continue. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you through us, we pray you in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God, for he has made him to be sin for us, which knew no sin, that we should be made the righteousness of God in him. Do we comprehend the most astounding, awe-inspiring, and humbling calling given to us? We are told that we are ambassadors for Christ. But what is an ambassador? What is our concept of this role? The term implies a mature person entrusted with a specific message by a specific government to a specific recipient. There's no gray zone. There's no gray area. Again, the term implies a mature person entrusted with a specific message by a specific government to a specific recipient. We have talked about the message, which is a message of reconciliation. Also, we have talked about the center, our Father and Jesus Christ to his right hand. And furthermore, we have talked about the recipient, who is mankind at large, who has lived in the past, who is alive in this current age, and who will yet live in this day and age, or in the age to come. So, what is a mature person? Is it someone who has reached a certain age? Is it someone? I digress. No, people are surprised when sometimes Jesus Christ spoke a certain way. How can you say this? And you're not even 50. Of course, that was in a context he referred to that Abraham delighted in his time and alluded to the fact that he was there. And of course, they couldn't handle that. But you know, it's just a concept. You're not even 50. You know, how would you know this? Is it someone who has earned a plethora of diplomas and degrees? Or is it a matter of how many years we have been keeping the weekly and annual Sabbaths? What does it mean to be an elder statesman or statesperson for that matter, since the term by no means implies someone who is male, but instead a mature being, male or female, as we understand? So what is maturity? Our maturity is evidenced in our relationship with our Father and Jesus Christ. And I think that came also out beautifully over the last few weeks, Brian Shaw going through these series of what peace is. It's that relationship with our Father and Jesus Christ. A key source for maturity is found in the general epistle of James. Homework alert. Or I can go 2 hours for this sermon. Which way should we do, Benjamin? What do you think? No, let's do homework alert. May I encourage each one of us, to take the time to prayerfully read and study the general epistle of James as we prepare for the upcoming fall festival season, which is just over 2 weeks away. Letter of James. The epistle of James. For purposes of this message, and also to keep it under an hour, let's turn to the first general epistle of Peter, chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2. We are the very people of our Father who proclaim His praises. Do we fully comprehend what that means to us and the role of our Father has bestowed on us? And also kind of a little heads up for us as we travel to the feast, you know. Are we the very people of our Father who proclaim His praises? 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people set at liberty, that you should show forth the virtues of Him that has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. As a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and as a people set at liberty, do we show forth the virtues of Him that has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light? And Jesus Christ is that light, you know, by extension of the Father, as we understand. Do our thinking and actions reflect this high calling in all aspects of our lives? Unfortunately, society around us, you know, has a strong hold on us. Not that it is an excuse for any of us, but it is not as simple as it seems, isn't it? Again, I wish we could say that we have achieved that as a body of Christ, as a fellowship in my personal life. Do our thinking and actions reflect this high calling in all aspects of our lives? Having reached a level of maturity in all aspects is what our Father and Jesus Christ expects from us as we serve as their ambassadors. Verse 10, which in time past were not a people, yet are now the people of God, which in time past were not under mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Do we remember the time prior to our calling? How has life been for us? Where do we come from? What is our background? What kind of circumstances has our loving and merciful Father called us out of and then entrusted us to our brother, Jesus Christ? We used to belong to an imposter, the one who rules this world. Aware or not, we were living in utter darkness. But this has now changed. We are now the people of our Father who have obtained His mercy through the life, suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. To what extent do we yearn to carry this message to all the corners of the world? Not to proselytize or recruit anyone, but to share our most glorious message of reconciliation to all of mankind. And I submit to you that we are all very blessed to be part of this effort. I mean, what comes out of Cincinnati is just incredible. That desire to reach each and every corner. And it's somehow with an angle of a message and our own little perspective. No, to really put forth the Word of God and to represent it. You know, I just leaving just yesterday, just going through the latest Beyond Today, magazine. What a treasure to put that word out there. Again, to share a most glorious message of reconciliation to all of mankind. Ultimately, everyone will have the opportunity to become the people of our Father and to obtain mercy. Please turn to the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. This scripture describes faithful individuals who, properly taught, shall be able to teach others. Shall be able to teach others. No ifs or buts. Are we faithful individuals who have benefited of having been properly taught in the very Word of God? 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And what brings you, and what things you have heard of me by many witnesses, the same delivered to faithful men, which shall be able to teach others also. You see that trickle-down effect in a way, how God works. Hopefully each one of us are very grateful to those faithful teachers who have come before us, whoever they are. As beneficiaries of the wonderful, magnificent, and perfect ways of our Father, do we yearn to teach others also? Or do we just kind of hold it in our hearts and lock it up? Do we yearn to pass on the good news of reconciliation to others? Again, the objective is never to proselytize. And yes, that includes social media, because now everybody becomes like receives their little soapbox, isn't it, through social media. But instead, to spread the good news of how our Father yearns to enter into a meaningful relationship with all of mankind. Please turn with me to the Proverbs of Solomon, chapter 13. Proverbs, chapter 13. Another component of an ambassador is that he or she is faithful. Again, faithfulness is key. We cannot have our own angle, our own perspective on things. Are we faithful ambassadors who bring preservation and health? Proverbs 13, verse 17. A wicked messenger falls into evil. Falls into trouble, brings many inconveniences both to himself and to others. But a faithful ambassador is preservation, brings health. You see, we have, one is kind of referred to as a messenger. The other one is actually an ambassador. No, not to confuse the two. You know, somebody, a messenger, has his own little angle and twist to it. A wicked messenger falls into evil, falls into trouble, brings many inconveniences both to himself and to others. But a faithful ambassador is preservation, brings health. The faithful service to bring the word of reconciliation encompasses spiritual healing and ultimately full restoration. And we already heard what that full restoration is, which will begin when Jesus Christ returns, but then also, obviously, at the Day of Atonement, when everything is, when people are set free at liberty, everything gets restored. People have to go back to their families, whether they like it or not. That's part of the restoration. They have to work through things, too, and we help them with that. Jesus' service was filled with restoring the health of countless individuals during his short 3 years as a precursor of what there is to come. We are tasked to continue in his footsteps as we carry the world of reconciliation that contains spiritual as well as comprehensive preservation, health, and restoration. Please return with me to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3. Book of Acts, chapter 3. In the remaining minutes of this message, let's briefly examine two prominent ambassadors of Jesus Christ as recorded in the book of Acts. This account depicts what this sermon attempts to convey. Acts 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the ninth hour of prayer, which is about 3 p.m. And a certain man, which was a cripple from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple called Beautiful, to ask alms to of them that entered into the temple. Note that this individual was lame since birth. This fact is important to this account. Verse 3. Who, seeing Peter and John, that they would enter into the temple, desiring to receive an alms, and Peter earnestly beholding him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, trusting to receive something of them. Then said Peter, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, that give I you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Faith went out from Peter, not from the lame man. Verse 8, and he leaped up, stood, and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. The goodness and mercy of our Father manifested itself in a dramatic physical way in this example. Verse 9, and all the people saw him walk and praising God. And they knew him that it was he which sat for the alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were amazed and sore astonished at that which was come unto him. The crowd knew this man, and that he was lame since birth. Since he had been at the same spot all of his life, here at the beautiful gate of the temple, to ask for alms for his sustenance. This was not some kind of cheap trick on part of Peter and John, which these present days, you know, in these present days, all too often displayed across our television sets, some kind of a faith healing. You know, we don't know who these people are. Now, in this case, this individual was known. He was always there. He was a staple. I don't know what I would have done with him if they renovated that gate. I mean, he was really there, and people knew that. It's not some staged trick. This was not some kind of magic with someone playing their part to someone have a fleeting impression on the crowd. No, everyone who had come this way to the temple were well aware of this man and that he had been there all of his life. Nobody knew what to do about it. According to some traditions, said man must have been at least 40 years old and as such a staple at the gate. You know, all their lifetime pretty much. You know, here we have John and Peter. You know, that's all they knew. Verse 11, and as the cripple which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran amazed unto them in the porch which is called Solomon's. First Peter and John seized the moment to stop and to show compassion. How is it with us? To stop and show compassion on this individual as they had witnessed so many times through Jesus Christ's service. You know, they obviously saw the Master, they saw their Lord Jesus Christ do the same thing. Filled with our Father's power, Peter reached out to restore the man to full physical health. Second Peter further seized the opportunity to share the word of reconciliation with the gathered crowd. Verse 12, so when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, you men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why do you look so steadfastly on us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man go? When people are healed, or if one calls for an elder, for an anointing, there's nothing the elder can do by himself. There's no strength. It is really God who does the healing. Verse 13, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It seems like there's a struggle because influenced by Protestantism and Catholic Church thinking, our sentiment around, there's always a confusion around this. It's very clear. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son, not glorified himself, has glorified his son, Jesus, whom you betrayed. Again, here, the word can be glorified his son and servant, Jesus. Both would be the proper translation, by the way. The best translation is glorified his son and servant, Jesus, whom you betrayed and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had judged him to be delivered. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be given you, and killed the Lord of life, whom God has seized from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name has made this man sound, whom you see and know, through faith in his name, and the faith which is by him. And again, it's referring to the faith of the person that did the calling, in that case, you know, Peter and John. Through faith in his name, and the faith which is by him, has given to him this perfect health of his whole body in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your governors, or those put, you know, in governing positions. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Okay, what should they do about it? What should mankind do about it? What should we do about it? Verse 19, amend your lives therefore and turn that your sins may be put away when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. In essence, we calibrate ourselves with God. That's what amend means. If you're missing, if you have the slightest, I don't know how many pilots are here or boat captains or so. If you have the slightest heading, slightest off, it's the same thing when you go into space and so, slightest off trajectory, your host, so to speak. You know, you will never reach where you intend to go. You'll never arrive at our feast sites, you know, when you fly somewhere. No, amend means we fully calibrate ourselves to true north, so to speak, being fully aligned with our Father and with Jesus Christ. And it's not just for all of mankind. I believe that each one of us has that need. I definitely do. Each and every day of my life. Shame on me, shame on us if we ever let the day pass where we don't recalibrate. We call it, I think the Home Office calls it compass check. In essence, one can put it that way. We fully align ourselves. And never ever believe anyone who says somehow we can go a different course and somehow God will back us up. No. We go true north each and every time. We never ever deviate. And if we do, we make amends. Again, amend your lives. Again, I hope we don't just see that as we prepare going to the Spring Festival, but each and every day of our lives, especially now as we are so, so close to inherit the seat of glory, to be seated among princes as depicted by the Feast of Trumpets. Now, more than ever, let's amend ourselves. Amend your lives, therefore, and turn that your sins may be put away when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must contain until the time that all things be restored. And here we are, it will have its genesis with the Day of Atonement. We understand he will come back as depicted by the Feast of Trumpets. Whom the heaven must contain until the time that all things be restored, which God had spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And all things are being restored, not cherry picked. Sometimes, you know, in our human nature, that can be good or bad. We don't have a choice. Everything will be restored to its proper way. For Moses said unto the fathers, the Lord your God shall rise up unto you a prophet, even of your brethren, like unto me. You shall hear him in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Do we hear our brother in all things? Or is the world gotten so noisy that we don't hear him at all? You shall hear him in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you, for it shall be that every person which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed out of the people. Also all the prophets from Samuel and thenceforth, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. The message has always been very consistent. The word of God, as an extension of the Father, obviously, has been always very consistent in how he spoke to the prophets, and when he became flesh, that message was the same. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God hath made unto our fathers, saying to Abraham, even in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. In your seed, plural, in your seed. Referring to Jesus Christ. He is that seed. Shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. But of course, it also has a secondary meaning, as we understand. We heard that in Sermonette 2. It's you know, in his descendants too, in general. You know, the world has been blessed tremendously through the blessing given to Abraham. Why are we doing so well? Because we are so special? No, we have just happened to have... We are the beneficiaries of a wonderful ancestor, and because of him. But as you understand it, that's the spiritual connotation. That seed is Jesus Christ. Even in your seed shall all the kings of the earth be blessed. And again, it's that reference, that beautiful reference to when Jesus Christ will return to this earth. First unto you has God raised up his son Jesus, and him he has sent to bless you in turning every one of you from your iniquities. No kind of first for us, first fruits, but ultimately for all of mankind. The house of Judah and the house of Israel, and then all of mankind, every nation, all 70 nations or people. As we recapitulate the vision of the wonderful, as we recapture, somehow the light is playing a trick on me, as we recapture the vision of the wonderful, awesome plan of salvation in store, not just for us, again, we are not an exclusive club, but also for all of mankind, let's reaffirm our commitment to actively live and to earnestly spread our Father's message of repentance and hope with all of mankind. We shall never ever cease in doing so. We can never ever waste even one second to have dissonance within the body of Christ. Because so many groups that somehow have departed and have gone their own way, they're just focused inwardly. There's really no preaching of a repentance and hope with all mankind. And that's a key commission for us. Not just a few people sitting together in some alternative arrangement, having their alternative feast site. that they don't do the basics. But it's a warning to each one of us. I'm not beating up on anyone. It's a warning to each one of us. Let's not focus on building buildings or this or that. No, it's that message has to go out. We are told, because there is really only one hope, and it will be fulfilled soon for us. Again, we are on the home stretch, brethren. Many have gone before us. We dearly miss them, but they have already achieved that. They have crossed the line. They finished the race, but it's now up to us what it takes. But until that time, we shall always and never cease in spreading that wonderful word of reconciliation for all of mankind. Please turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. As our Father's people, we realize that there are billions of people on this earth that are in desperate need to receive His message of love, which will lead to repentance and a lasting relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, which is the very essence of the ministry. The service, which is the service of bringing the word of reconciliation to a world preoccupied with suffering and death. Our Father has called us to join hands as His laborers, as His fellow laborers, to bring in this bountiful harvest. The fields are white. He has given us little strength, and He expects us to make the most of it. That's why we never worry about numbers. It's not a numbers game. Never fall into that, you know. Gideon, you know, he said, oh, send some more home. I said, I'm out there busy with this. Isn't no. It's our privilege to be part of it. He doesn't need any of us. But He has given us this wonderful ministry of reconciliation. He has given us little strength, and He expects us to make the most of it. With the advent of the information age triggered by the internet, I cannot but think of what was recorded in Revelation 3 verse 8. Takes one person with a smartphone. Almost. No. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it, for you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Now you see what our job is. Yeah? It's given us a little strength. And we are to keep His word, each and every word. And we must never ever deny His name. I'm convinced that we stand at the crossroads where we are able to stretch our limited resources to reach every corner of the world in real time for pennies on the dollar versus what it costs to preach the good news of the kingdom of God during all of the last two millennia. That's the beauty of this given age, but of course there's a downside to that, as we understand. To recap this third and final point, let's fully commit ourselves to pouring ourselves into spreading the wonderful news of the amazing plan of salvation and of the kingdom of God, which will eventually encompass the vast majority of mankind, whether in the past, present, or future. As we conclude, please turn with me to the final passage found in Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. How real is the fact to us that our Father, out of His goodness and mercies, or marvelous mercies, wants to enter into a lasting, meaningful, and purposeful relationship, not only with us first fruits, but ultimately all of mankind. Let's make it even more tangible to us. How many lives of loved ones have been tragically cut short? The message of reconciliation and ultimately restoration of all things should move us to the very core. And our Father, out of His goodness and marvelous mercies, has appointed each one of us ambassadors of His coming kingdom on the new earth. I don't mean that we all have to get our own little soapbox and stand on it. That's not what we are referring to. You know, that would be a sermon in itself. There's so many nuances in an embassy, you know, so many roles, so many different functions. And everybody is by extension part of being an ambassador in that sense. Again, out of his goodness and mercy has appointed each one of us ambassadors of his coming kingdom on the new earth. We have been entrusted with this message of life to be freely shared, and one should call it this message of peace, of inner tranquility, of completeness. People will have, it is a message of having full amends made. Debts have been repaid. Wrongs have been righted. Ultimate liberty, in essence, for all. We have been entrusted with this very message to be freely shared with all of mankind now, tomorrow, and until such a time when all human beings who have ever lived will have had the opportunity to enter into a lasting, meaningful, and purposeful relationship with our Father through Jesus Christ. Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25. Verse 17, Isaiah 65, 17. For lo, I will create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But, verse 18, be you glad and rejoice forever in the things that I shall create, for behold, I will create Jerusalem, the church, as a rejoicing and her people as a joy. That's that end vision. That new beginning. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more there a child of years. We all know someone who has lost a young child. I know numerous. Nor an old man that has not filled his days. Oh, how much do I miss my father, again, who passed away when I was 17 years old. He was just 47. As well as my beloved two grandfathers who passed away when I was just 11 years old. They were very influential in my life. Who has been part of your life, but their life was cut short? Whatever the reason and circumstance. For he that shall be 100 years old shall die as a young man. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed, and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of the tree are in the days of my people, and mine elect shall enjoy in old age the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth in fear, for they are the seed of the blessed of the eternal, and their bodies with them. Yea, before they call, I will answer, and while they speak, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and to the serpent thus shall be his meat. They shall no more hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Eternal. How much do we treasure these truths and hold them close to our heart? The framework as we journey from the fall festivals from the spring festivals to the fall festival, let us as in individuals, as families and as this congregation, as well as the larger body of Christ, experience and appreciate the goodness and mercy of our Father, which endures forever. The greatest human need in the months ahead, let us recapture, or I should say even the weeks ahead, let us recapture our greatest human need, the need to be reconciled to our Father through Jesus Christ, our eldest brother. And our role in this process In effect, our Father has made us the vital third party in this process, in that He has given unto us, His very children, the ministry, the service of reconciliation. In the months and weeks and months ahead, let us fully embrace our God-given role to be their ambassadors, actively engaged in the ministry, the service of reconciliation for the sake of others. Let us fully recommit ourselves to this quest. Amen.